turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. And as you find your place there, I do want to express our appreciation for your prayers concerning my health. I tell you that pneumonia certainly took the bottom right out of my energy, and I started out with just a little sore throat and sniffles and things like that, and before I knew it, it had changed on me. And I am just so thankful that it wasn't any longer in the recovery period. I'm still not full breath, but I have a lot of hot air, and we're going to do what we can. The Lord has helped on this past Wednesday morning and Wednesday evening, and also for the wedding that we enjoyed up at Greensboro. Cameron and Leslie now wed and on their honeymoon, looking forward to their return. We especially appreciate your prayers, your cards. Now, Bill, about this ironing, how did you work that out? some loving saints, I know, but it was the greatest encouragement, and the cards that I've received, we've kept them all and have enjoyed reading them over again, and we sure thank the Lord for such love shown to us in the Lord. Now, we're going to look in Daniel chapter 8, and we're looking at the next vision that Daniel received. I'd like to read all of Daniel chapter 8, and I'd like you to follow right along. It's quite a few verses. But you know, the Word of God never returns void unto the Lord, but it accomplishes the purpose for which He has sent it. And even if I were to cut short what I would say about it, I know it's much better to hear what God says about it from His own precious Word. So let's look in Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened, while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai." Verse 3. "Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver him from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great." Verse 5. "And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of its four notable ones, or horns, came up one, or toward the four winds of heaven." Now, in verse 9, we continue with this, that out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, of course, Israel. "And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground, and trampled them. He even exalted himself high, or as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground, and he did all this and prospered." Verse 13. "Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one," of course these would be angels that Daniel hears in his vision, "and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, 'How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?' And he said to me, 'For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed.' Verse 15 gives us the interpretation of what we've read. For they certainly are strange visions that we've been reading about, perhaps different than the dreams you usually have. But look in verse 15, and we'll see how it is proven historically. Verse 15, "Now it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." And of course you recognize the name Gabriel, the angel who came and interpreted this vision to Daniel. Verse 17, "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright." Verse 19, "And he said, Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of indignation. For at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. Verse 21, "And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The very large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power." Verse 23, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human hand." Verse 26. Now we see the effect upon Daniel, and we read in verse 26, "And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days." That's the way I felt a couple of weeks ago. "After I arose and went about the king's business, I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." Now please move along with me to chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Verse 3, and please follow it carefully these next few verses. "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." Our last verse is verse 19 that I'll read this morning. Verse 19 says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." And while we've had a lengthy reading this morning, we trust that we'll know the Lord's blessing on it in a very personal way. Shall we ask the Lord to make that real to each heart now? Let's pray. Our Father, we've read some strange words, and we've also read some personal words that should be the cry of each and every heart. For when we look at the world scene, and we look at our own nation, and at what's happening in our little world, even in our families, we would have to make it the cry of our hearts to say, "Oh Lord, hear, and Lord, forgive, and Lord, make us what you would have us to be, because we're your people called by your name." Speak to our hearts now through your precious word, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we certainly have been looking at a lot of animal life in the book of Daniel. You remember Daniel in his first six chapters have been exceedingly practical and very personal, and we've been looking at principles that operate even now for us today. But then when we started in chapter 7 this past Wednesday night, we've been looking prophetically at it. And we think, prophecy? Well, let's see what it has to say to me in a practical way. And so we look at prophecies, and if you were here this past Wednesday night, but if you weren't, we looked at some different kinds of animals. We saw a lion that had wings, represented Babylon, even as the symbol, their national symbol. We saw a bear representing the Medes and the Persians. This bear was a strange kind of bear. He wasn't a dancing bear, but he was raised up on one side. And he was ferocious, and we see how the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians came in a powerful way and overthrew Babylon. We saw a leopard that had four heads. Can you imagine that? And even four wings, because the leopard certainly was representative of the kingdom of Greece and Alexander the Great, who swung and came swiftly into power in the world. And then we saw a beast that had seven heads and was ferocious, and could not even be described because it was such a terrible and awesome sight. But then we found that came out of that whole kingdom representing the kingdom of Rome or the Roman Empire, we saw that there was one who came from there that we recognize as the Antichrist. Just a little horn, and you know what he looked like? He looked like a man. Talk about dreadful and terrible was the sight. He looked like a man, but he had insightful eyes, and he had a mouth that spoke great, swelling, pompous words. Well, then we come to this next vision with two more animals, a ram and a goat. Now, the ram, of course, has two horns, and the goat moves so quickly across the face of the earth that he doesn't even touch the ground. Again, you have the similar representation because you have the ram representing the Medes and the Persians, two horns, a double kingdom that stands strong, but one is stronger than the other. Of course, Persia, you understand, is modern-day Iran. So this is not too far removed than what you would see on CNN if you tune into your headline news from time to time and find out what Persia, Iran, is doing today. And so, as you have in that particular day, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, powerful, and yet, when Alexander the Great came swiftly to his empire and he knocked them right out of the saddle and he took over the kingdom. But his kingdom was short-lived. He died at a very young age. And as you know, historically, he's the one who cried that there were no more worlds to conquer. Yet, this particular vision, though similar to chapter 7, now you come into a further explanation, and it's what happens out of the kingdom or the empire of Greece, out of that goat that is also with a single horn broken, and four more notable horns come up, that the kingdom of Alexander the Great was passed on to the four generals under him, and they set up their individual kingdoms. And then you read about one more little king that came into power. Now, this would have to be seen historically first, but then also prophetically. What we're going to see in verses 23 through 25 has to do with the historical figure Antiochus Epiphanes. He actually took his name not as his predecessor Antiochus the Great, but Antiochus Epiphanes, meaning Antiochus the preeminent one. All supremacy belongs to me, he claimed. I mean, you think Antiochus the Great was something. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. This is the one that exceeds even the great. I think eventually you run out of adjectives, wouldn't you? Well, he said, "I'm the one who is the chiefest above all, And we see him as a historical figure, fulfilling exactly, even right to the day when he oppressed the children of Israel and trampled underfoot that glorious land, caused the sacrifices to cease until the uprising or the revolt led by Judas Maccabeus, who actually had at a time where they refused to allow Antiochus Epiphanes to overrun them anymore. And then you see the great deliverance where they had once again peace, and is celebrated even at Hanukkah by the Jewish people today, or the Festival of Lights. Now, what does all this mean? Well, you see it historically, but you also see this character seen characteristically of the ruler who's yet to come in the last days. I'd like you to see just some characteristics about him in verse 23. Because I want you to look past the ruler of Antiochus Epiphanes. We're going to talk more about him in a later study next Lord's Day in his will. And we're going to talk about what he was really like and some of the atrocities that he committed. And believe me, it is hard to stomach just to see the awfulness of the deeds that he did to the children of Israel during those days of oppression. But what I want you to see is to look past his historical figure and look characteristically at what the ruler that's yet to come into this world is going to be like, the one whom we would call Antichrist. Now, we're looking characteristically, I want to emphasize that word, because we're seeing in picture form what we're also going to see in literal form in our future studies when we get on into chapter 9 and also 10. But look in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, when their transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features. You see something about his arrival. Again, we're looking historically. This is not Antichrist here literally, but we're seeing it historically. His arrival. He comes out of the kingdom that has come from Greece. And out of those four leaders, here comes a king that shall arise. You see his appearance in verse 23. He has fierce features. One who was scary or awesome in his appearance. You also see his aptitude in verse 23. Follow it down a little bit later. After fierce features, you read that he understands sinister schemes. Crime of such a nature that you have to be criminally minded in order to comprehend them. He had a handle on all these things. He was such a dastardly leader in his time, and so characteristically will be Antichrist when he appears on the scene. But look a little bit further, if you will. Look at his acclaim in verse 24. He's got power, and he shall be mighty, and such will be Antichrist when he comes onto the world scene. The atrocities, he's going to destroy fearfully. The world was reeling at the destruction of Antiochus Epiphanes when he swept into the glorious land. He had sought to go down toward Egypt to fight with them, but he was turned back and he went instead into Israel. And his oppression and destruction was such as had never been seen before, killing 40,000-50,000 at a time. Not only that, but some of the atrocities that he committed were worse than the tortures that you read even of the early Christian martyrs. The people of God called out to the Lord for help, and yet, because of their sin, the Lord allowed them to be trampled for a period of time. I would like you to see also in verse 25, this is where he made his wrong move, the audacity of this man. First of all, to deceive masterfully, and then to deify himself. He exalted himself and magnified himself in his heart, claiming to be God himself, again thinking of his name, the preeminent one. And then in verse 25, again in the middle of the verse, we see that he began to destroy many, and here's where he made his mistake. He defied the living God and raised himself up against even the Prince of Princes, the Lord himself. And we read the last little sentence of his history in verse 25 at the end says, "But he shall be broken without human hand." This all being fulfilled perfectly and precisely even as Daniel had given the vision, because he was broken without human hand. After these things, Antiochus was taken with an incurable disease. The stench of his body from his sickness. He couldn't even stand it himself until finally he admitted and confessed, "All this has come upon me because of how I've treated the people of God and spoken against the Lord." And he died that way, just as Daniel said he would. And yet Daniel prophesied all this before he even came on the scene. Well, Daniel, through all this, was quite affected, as you read in verse 27. He was sick for days and fainted. And yet, when he went about doing the king's business again, he was astonished or amazed at the vision. But no one understood it. And this is what I want to ask you this morning. How does this affect us? Prophecy. You know, it's real easy to do the prophetic things that are in style and things that are catchy and things that we can try to coordinate to what's going to happen in our near future. And we do that, and we should. But to look at prophecy that was given before the events actually came about and then to see it in history proving itself right down to the very day in fulfillment of what God said would happen should give us such a prophetic foundation for what's been proven in the past that we can say the prophecies that are yet for the future are sure and we can count on them coming to pass. Now, I'm trying to figure out a way to say this so we really understand it. But as we look at these prophecies, what it says is that only God can truly prophesy. And he even laid out certain requirements that if anyone prophesies something that does not come to pass and puts the Lord's name on it, that prophet is a false prophet and he should be taken out and stoned till he's dead. That's how serious God takes prophecy. And it's easy for you and me to read names and things that happened, prophesied in the Scripture, fulfilled historically, and just kind of say, ho-hum, that all happened. And if we take it with that kind of attitude, when we read about the remainder of the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, we might kind of take a ho-hum outlook or attitude toward those. And I can tell you exactly what I'm referring to. We say the Lord is coming. This world is passing away. The kingdom of Antichrist one day will take over this world for a short period of time, but for 7 real years of great tribulation. The church will be raptured before that. In other words, all true believers will be taken out of this world in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if we know all the prophecies that are fulfilled historically, and these prophecies are yet to be fulfilled, and we see the precision by which those are fulfilled historically, we say, then the ones that are yet future also will be fulfilled historically and futuristically. And one day, from heaven, we're going to look back and say, it was all true, exactly like God said it would be. And yet, we can talk about what God has in store for the future of this world and for you and for me, and it doesn't seem to affect our lives. I guess that's the thing that puzzles me about myself, especially when I do so much study in some of these things. And studying in the book of Revelation on Wednesday morning has been a great delight. But we've been praying every Wednesday, Lord, let this change my life, affect the way I live, and make a difference in me. How important is prophecy? 1/5 of the entire Bible is given to prophecy. Did you know that? Some fulfilled, some yet to be fulfilled. Out of that 1/5, almost 1/3 is speaking of the Lord's coming. The Lord Jesus, on a number of occasions, something like 21, 22 times, told us through His ministry that He was coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even to the fact that there are over 50 exhortations in the Word of God that we should be ready, for the Lord is coming when you least expect it or when you're not looking. Well, we don't know when He's coming. But that doesn't matter. We're even told that we won't know when he's coming. But we are told to be ready and to be watching. But I come back right to the question. What effect does it have on me and on you? Do you really believe this? I mean, really believe it. I was thinking of it. I thought, well, if we were in Africa, I would use the example of a chameleon. But you don't have a chameleon in your house, do you? You know, a chameleon is a wonderful little creature that God has created. A chameleon likes to... He doesn't have any kind of defenses. His poor hands are just like two little extremities for fingers, and he walks about in a kind of a slow motion kind of way. And they are so fun to watch. He won't bite you. You'd probably be scared to pick him up. But a lot of people like to play with chameleons. And here's what we do with them. We put them on a red pew and watch them turn red. We put them on a green tree and watch them turn green. We put them on all kinds of different colored environments and just watch them change to match their environment. Aha, there's the illustration. If you had a chameleon, you could understand it much better. Because the chameleon matches whoever he's with. He hides out. And whatever you're like, he's like. There are a lot of chameleon Christians today. Let me try to get an illustration. Maybe that'll be better to understand. Let's see if I can do this here. I've got my coat on, don't I? Or do I? Do I have my coat on? I know the fever got to me. Is my coat on or is my coat off? How would you describe it? Well, it's kind of on and kind of off. It's kind of like the man who said, here you're indecisive, are you? He said, well, yes and no. So is my coat on or is my coat off? If you were to take a vote on it, we'd probably be split right down the middle. Especially if I turned sideways and said, is my coat on? You'd say, yes, your coat's on. Oh, is my coat on? You'd say, no, your coat's not on. And a lot of times, this is exactly what Christians do. While we're here at the meeting and we talk about prophecies, the Lord is coming again, and we say, amen, he's coming again. I've got my coat on. My prophetic coat is in place. And we're going to have a nice dinner, and we're going to sit around the table, and we're going to talk, the Lord is coming. Unless you talk about the scores or the weather. But we're going to say, the Lord is coming. We're going to say, yes, it's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? Our coats are going to be on. And then we're going to leave here. And tomorrow, some of us are going to work, and some of us are going to school, and some of us are going to be talking to neighbors and going to the grocery store, and we're not going to have our coat on at all. But we're going to be thinking about here and about now. And about the kids, and about what to wear, and about what we're going to eat, and about what we're going to be investing in for the future. And we're going to be living our lives as if the Lord's not coming again because we don't have our coat on. You see, we don't have to be a chameleon to understand that it's easy to live both ways. But the question comes simply as this. Oh, I knew that wouldn't work. I thought you might have to get up and help me get my coat back on, Howard. But you know, the question is, if I really believe the Lord is coming back again, is it going to affect my life or not? I look at the kingdoms of this world. We've seen them historically in our study of Daniel. We understand that Egypt was a kingdom, and Israel had a kingdom, and Babylon had a kingdom as the center of the world, and the Medes and the Persians came in and overthrew Babylon, and the Greek came in and set up the Empire of Greece. And Rome brought the Empire of Greece down to its knees and set up a kingdom that lasted 400 years as the most powerful kingdom that this world has ever seen. And now we come all the way through the nearly 2,000 years of our particular time, the times of the Gentiles, and we're coming to the very fullness of the times of the Gentiles. We've never seen anything like this before in the power that we have in this world. And we say the United States is now the superpower of the entire world, and things couldn't get better. Do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe it? The news said, we thought we were in for some problems economically, but we made a mistake. Things are great. Do you believe that? And we thought that we had a Cold War going on, but the Cold War is over, and now the Soviet Union is all broken up, and we're the most powerful country in the world. Nothing can ever bring us down. Do you really believe that? I hope that you know better. If you believe that, I want to encourage you, go back and read your history book. If you believe that, I want you to go read your newspaper. I'm not just the front page, please. The front page won't tell you anything except all the stuff that doesn't matter. Get back into the back pages and find out what's happening in our world. We're so taken up with all the other activities that don't matter in this country and in our world, and we don't have a clue as to what's going on in the rest of the world. God's hand, in a secret, hidden way, is moving to arrange all the nations just where they're going to be at the end. And if you really believe that we're invincible and indestructible, go read your Bible and find out that God has a plan that has not changed, and the prophecies from centuries and millennia ago that have all been fulfilled, and the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled are all precisely given and will indeed be fulfilled. And put your coats on and realize that what we believe here in the Word of God today while we're together is still true in the world in which we live. And show your color to be true, that the Lord is coming again. So that when others see your lives, they'll say, you're living for a different world. There's something otherworldly minded about you. What are you living for? What kind of hope do you really have in your heart? And then you have the opportunity to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for my sins, buried and raised again, went back to heaven, has promised that He's going to come and receive me unto Himself and take me to be with Him forever and ever. One day He's going to set up a kingdom right here on planet Earth, and He's going to reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. And while they may be amazed to hear such talk, they'll remember. They've heard it before. They're just letting all the busyness of this world push it away back in the back corner. But don't you do that. You know it's true, and you know He's coming again. What effect does it have on your life and my life? That really is the question, isn't it? What effect did it have on Daniel's life? Look in chapter 9, verse 3. Daniel was greatly affected by it. He made a study in the books, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this tonight, but let's just go to chapter 9, verse 3. Did I say chapter 3? Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Leonard Ravenhill, I don't know if you've heard his ministry. We heard him for a week once. We felt like we had been beat to death by the time the week was over. But it's exactly what we needed. And if you felt like you've been beat up, you don't think it's too bad. It's only just for a few minutes. This is what he wrote. He said, we have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion, with little passion. Many interferers, but very few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here in regards to prayer, we fail everywhere. And I'd like to say amen to that. That it's time for us to realize these things are real, and that our lives have to count for the Lord now. You know, even if you thought the world was going to be here for a long, long time, and this country would be just the same in prosperity plus, with two chickens in every pot and everything would be wonderful here forever. You won't be here forever. Even if the States does exist that long, you won't. Nancy and I, sitting at the intersection right down from our road, watched as we often sit there before pulling through the intersection, the lights turning red. Our light turns green, their light turns red. Not in that order, of course. And we always watch somebody run right through the red light. Pulled up to the intersection just last week. Nancy was driving, and we watched our light turn green. Their light was red, and I said, look, this truck is going to run the red light. But we didn't look across the other side of the intersection. A van started out. Hit the van sideways, going 55 miles an hour plus. No one was hurt, incredibly so. But we got to the van, got to the pickup truck, and the lady said, "How did that happen? I didn't run the red light, did I?" I said, "You sure did. Do you know, just a second difference, that person would have been gone forever." Even if you think this country is so stable and the economy is so wonderful and you have everything invested, you have life insurance all paid up, and your family's doing great, even if you think everybody's going to continue on, you know you won't. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death is a judgment. How does this affect you? Here's how it affected Daniel. Verse 3, "I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant," you see, He's done His part, "and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned." How long has it been since you've prayed and said, "Lord, I have sinned. I am a sinner. I realize there's no hope for me except by Your grace"? And even to believers, our sins have been forgiven, all been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even those who don't know the Savior, I want to tell you, your sins have been forgiven, ready to for you to receive God's wonderful gift of eternal life. The price has been paid for you at Calvary. It's just waiting for you to receive Him as your Savior. But to believers, how long has it been since we've made things right with the Lord? 32 times Daniel mentions in his confession, "We have sinned," in verse 5. "We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and judgments." We. Doesn't leave any of us out. You know, looking at the study of Daniel and the prophecy that is sure to come about makes me realize we need to get serious with the Lord about our lives. And I believe if we do that, God's going to hear, and He's going to answer, and He's going to change our lives to where we can have an impact on everybody we come into contact with. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's going to be responsive and do exactly what we think they should, but they'll know we've been in their life, and they'll know that they have been in touch with someone that's in touch with the Lord. I'm challenging you today in my own heart. Let's live for the Lord. He's coming soon. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. I'm going to close in a word of prayer my part, and then I have a little announcement to make, and then Howard's going to come up with a closing hymn. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to thank You for the way that You are able to prove Yourself through the prophecies of old times that have been fulfilled historically right to the very letter. We thank You also for the prophecies that are pointing ahead to the future. And we know that as You've promised, You're good to Your promise, and He who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. But as He comes, He's coming first to take the believers out of this world, and then again to judge the world in righteousness. We would say, like the Apostle John, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." And we pray that He would come soon. If He be not come today, Father, help us to live as if He would come even tomorrow, so that our lives would be affected by the prospect of these promises being fulfilled soon. We thank You, Father, for all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we have dinner today, and everyone is invited. If you didn't know about the dinner, we're so glad you're here. We want you to join us. It's a wonderful time. You're going to be served family style. I don't have the menu, but I can tell you, once you arrive, we'd like you to go to the salad table and also to the drink table and pick up what you're going to have for a salad and your drink, and go ahead and seat yourselves at that point after getting your salad and your drinks. After you're seated, we're going to have a prayer and give thanks for the food, and then every table, wherever you're sitting, whoever you're sitting with, we want you to send up two people to get your dishes for the dinner, and they can bring it right back to your table. So that's what the plan is. Howard's going to come and have a closing hymn, and then he's going to hurry you all right down to the Family Life Center. Thank you, Brother Howard.
The hymn of the morning will be number 28, our closing hymn. Hymn number 28, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." Do we believe that? That we can praise Him and know that we have a great, great God who is the God yesterday, today, and forevermore. Number 28, let's all stand on this concluding hymn of the morning.